The book of Revelation is filled with some strange imagery. There's no doubt about it. But Skip Heitzig says there's a good reason for that.
Why is the book of Revelation written like the book of Zechariah with signs or significations or symbols? For a few reasons. Number one, they'll stand the test of time. It seems that symbols transcend time, language, and culture. If you write about something in a symbolic way, it doesn't matter what the culture is or how it progresses or what the culture and customs are, it will transcend that.
Make the connection.
Well, after many weeks and months, we finally arrived at the final destination in our series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet, the Book of Revelation. Although it's the finale book and the ending of the Bible, the truth is the story doesn't really end there. If anything, Revelation reveals just how much more there is yet to take place, even in our lifetime, before the story truly ends with the return of Jesus Christ. Now, today in The Connection, we'll examine with Skip Heitzig what we have to look forward to in the near future before Christ's return. First, though, I wanted to thank all of you who take the time to write us. We truly enjoy getting letters from you, like this one from David, who says, "This morning in my prayer and study time, I was led to this verse. You will keep on guiding me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny." Psalm 73, verse 24. For me, this is confirmation. I believe God is leading me to The Connection Ministry to teach me more about Him through His Word. Please let Skip know that God is using him to bless me. And rest assured that my prayers of thanksgiving and spiritual well-being go out for you, Skip, and all those connected to your ministry. Bye for now, David. Well, David, we sure appreciate you taking time out to write us here at The Connection, and we'd love to send you along Pastor Skip's book, When God Prays, so be looking for that here shortly. And if you'd like to write us sometime and share some of your thoughts or prayer requests, you can always do that by writing The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199, or when you write online at info@connectionradio.org. Well, we're making our final approach in this series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet. But before we land, we still have some of the most fascinating scenery in the entire Bible to explore. So let's take a look today.
And make the connection.
Open to the first 11 chapters of Revelation, and Skip Heitzig begins our study by giving us a little perspective on how to tackle this particular book of the Bible.
Well, this book fortunately names itself in verse 1. As you can see, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is his unveiling. That's what the word revelation means. It's the Greek word apokalypsis, which means to take the veil off. Or to make something clear. And this is the idea I want you to get in your mind about this book. Picture some great statue that's been draped over. It's in front of a public building. There's a gathering. The band plays. The mayor speaks. And the artist stands up and talks about what he was thinking when he made this statue. And then suddenly, as the music stops, the drape or the veil is lifted off and the statue is for all to see. That's the idea of the word, the revelation. And I tell you why that's important. Because the word itself is in contrast to what a lot of people think this book is. Oh, this is a hard to understand book. It's mysterious. It's shrouded in mystery. No, it's not. It's meant to take the veil off so we can see Jesus clearly as the glorified judge of all the earth and the coming king. Lewis Talbot wrote these words about the book of Revelation. "The devil has turned thousands of people away from this portion of God's word. He does not want anyone to read a book that tells of his being cast out of heaven. Nor is he anxious for us to read of the ultimate triumph of his number one enemy, Jesus Christ. The more you study the book of Revelation, the more you understand why Satan fights so hard to keep God's people away from it. This book was penned by John. We've been studying John's writing the last couple of weeks. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. John was very old when he wrote this. And this book was written in the last part of the last decade of the first century. So somewhere between AD 95 and 96, John, on a craggy, rocky, desolate, isolated island called Patmos, about 25 miles off the coast of Asia Minor. It's an island that's 6 miles wide by 10 miles long. I've been to Patmos, by the way. It's a beautiful island today. It wasn't back then. But they'll show you the Grotto of St. John, they call it, where supposedly John received this revelation. You'll notice in verse 1 then, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. That is, God the Father gave it to Jesus, who gave it to his servants to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. You see the word in verse 1, shortly? These things must shortly take place. That has stumbled a few people. They say, well, wait a minute. This thing was written a couple thousand years ago, and he said it's going to shortly take place. Isn't 2,000 years like not shortly, but longly, distantly? Well, the Greek construction is entakai, shortly, entakai. And we get our word tachometer from that. It's an instrument to measure velocity. And the idea is that when these things happen, they're going to happen very rapidly in a short period of time. And once they do happen, and they're not happening yet, but once the tribulation begins, it's a set period of time, and it will happen very, very rapidly. In the last days of history, God is going to put it in high gear, high velocity, entakai. Very quickly, they'll come to pass. Again, just notice in verse 1, revelation is singular. This isn't the book of Revelations, plural. It's the book of Revelation, singular. It's not a bunch of revelations about the future, though they're there. It's mainly the revelation of one particular person, and that is Jesus Christ. That's the theme of the book. It reveals Jesus. So in chapters 2 and 3, we'll see Jesus as the resurrected, glorified king and priest ministering to the churches. In chapters 4 and 5, we'll see Jesus as the glorified Lamb of God in heaven. In chapters 6 through 18, we'll see Jesus as the coming judge. In chapter 19, we'll see Jesus as the returning ruler to the earth. And in chapters 20 through 22, as the bridegroom with his bride. It's all about Jesus Christ and revealing him. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written in it, for the time is near. Notice that this book of Revelation is prophecy. It is not allegory. It is prophecy. And 1/4 of the Bible is prophetic literature. But notice it's a special kind of prophecy. It's a prophecy that uses signs or symbols. For you'll notice it says, he sent and signified it, or used signs, by his angel. And we find a lot of signs, symbols in this book. We find lampstands, trumpets, bowls, beasts, seals. We'll see Jesus as the judge where a sword, a two-edged sword, comes from his mouth. All sorts of symbolic language is used in this prophecy. And the question is, why the use of such symbolism? Why is the book of Revelation written like the book of Zechariah with signs or significations or symbols? For a few reasons. Number one, they'll stand the test of time. It seems that symbols transcend time, language, and culture. If you write about something in a symbolic way, it doesn't matter what the culture is or how it progresses or what the culture and customs are, it will transcend that. There's a second reason why it's used. I believe symbolism arouses emotion like nothing else. See, it's one thing to say there's coming a world dictator. You can say that, or you could put it in a symbolic way that connotates and demands more emotion. And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. You can speak about a world corrupt religious system, or you can talk about Babylon the Great, the harlot over all the earth. It arouses strong and deep emotion. And there's a third reason. Because all of the signs and symbols in the book have their roots somewhere else. And you know where that is? The Old Testament. We read Revelation and we go, huh? What? What could that mean? But if you lived with the Jewish background of the Old Testament scriptures, a lot of those symbols will ring bells and flags in your mind. You go, I remember reading that somewhere. In fact, it's been said that of the 406 verses of scripture in the book of Revelation, there are 360 references or inferences or allusions to the Old Testament. So for us, it sounds foreign in symbolism, but in the first century, it was closer to home and more easily understood. Now notice what it says. Notice the special blessing. Saying, Skip, at this rate, you're not going to cover 11 chapters. Trust me. Notice the special blessing. Blessed is he, or happy is he, who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep it. A special blessing is pronounced for those who read it, those who listen to it, and those who keep it. So, what this tells me is rather than us saying, oh, I'll just leave this book to the theologians to figure out. I won't read it. I'll read Psalms or one of the Gospels. It's a whole lot easier. It's a special blessing for those who read it, hear it, and keep it. And you know what that blessing is, I believe? I think it's the blessing of seeing Jesus clearly. And the clearer that you see Jesus, the happier that you'll get. You see him clearly. You see the future glory of him coming and ruling over the earth and reigning in glory over his creation and ultimately with his bride in heaven. And the clearer you see Jesus, the blessing comes. You'll be happier. Why? Because you'll understand God has a plan for this world. It's going somewhere. And instead of flipping out like people do today with the economy, you can go, it's all in God's hands. This is going somewhere, and I've read the end of the story. We win. So you'll have hope. So as you read Revelation, you'll get more blessed or you'll get happier. But there's one portion of this that is sort of hard to understand. It says, and who keeps this book? How do you keep the book of Revelation? How do you obey this book? You have all this information that's in symbolic language. It's one thing to hear it. One thing to read it, how do you keep it? I think simply by coming to a choice in light of this book to live in the light of eternity rather than the temporal world. Rather than making your decisions and planning your day and planning your life based upon temporal reality, which is transitional, it'll be on eternal values. That's how you keep this book. Notice down in verse 19 of chapter 1, the book also comes with an outline. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. That is the key verse to this whole book. That verse is the outline of the book. The book is given to you based upon chapter 1, verse 19. That's how John writes it. So, write the things which you have seen. That is the vision of Jesus Christ that is in chapter 1. John sees a vision of Jesus and he writes what he sees. Then notice, and the things which are. And John does that. In chapters 2 and 3, he writes about the condition of seven churches in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. And then the things which will take place after this. After the church comes chapter 6, where he's caught up into heaven and he writes about the future. Now, there's a very, I would say critical, I would say important couple of words that I want to bring your attention to. If this is the outline, and it is, because that's how the book is laid out, there's a couple of words where it says, will take place after this. The words after this in Greek, meta tauta, after this, or after these things. Now, when we get to chapter 6, after the church is written about, or, and the heavenly scene of chapter 4 and 5 is over, these two words pop up again, meta tauta, after this. So John writes about the vision of Jesus Christ, chapter 1. He writes about the church, which is the church age, I'll explain. And then he writes what happens after the church age, beginning in verse or chapter 6. So let's look at the first swath of this, the things which you have seen. Notice the vision of Jesus Christ in chapter 1, and I'll read relatively quickly, verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on an island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches that are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes a flame of fire, and his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Good move. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, who was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. This is the first part. This is what John has seen. He writes that first. He sees Jesus Christ. And incidentally, he sees Jesus like he had never seen Jesus before. John was an apostle. He walked with Jesus. He saw him as the Nazarene, walking from town to town, teaching from place to place. He saw Jesus also on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. Later on, he sees Jesus after he rises from the dead and then ascends into heaven. But here, he sees Jesus differently than he's ever seen him before. Here, John is in the Spirit, and he sees Jesus Christ as the righteous judge of all the earth. And this language is symbolic of that, the glorious judge. John saw it. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians don't see it. They say, well, I picture Jesus as always smiling, patting young children on the head, embracing everyone, tolerating everything anyone would want to practice. I prefer to think of Jesus that way. That's good. He was loving. He was merciful. He was embracing. But get the full picture. Blessed, happy is the one who gets the full picture of Jesus Christ as the ultimate glorious righteous judge who will put an end to all evil and judge every form of it ultimately. That's what John sees here. Now, there is symbolism. There are stars and there are lampstands, and we don't even have to guess what those are, because in verse 20, notice the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Angeloi, angels, or literally messengers of the seven churches. It could refer to the pastors. He holds them in his hand. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. That's a fitting description of what the church is to be, a lampstand. We're to show people the way out of darkness into the light. Now, Jesus said he was the light of the world, but he also said to his disciples, you're the light of the world. Our task as the church isn't just to get together a couple times a week and glow together. Go, I love the glow. I not only love the glow, I love the afterglow afterwards. That's great. We want you to glow. But we want you to go as well. And so we have here the lampstands, the showing of the way from light into, or darkness into light. Notice of Jesus, it said his eyes are a flame of fire. His feet like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. All of that is judgment language. Fire and brass are symbols of judgment. Do you remember in the tabernacle? The altar that was the altar of sacrifice was made out of brass. The altar for worship in the inner sanctuary is made out of gold. So brass becomes a symbol of judgment. Here is Jesus as the righteous judge. So that's the first part of Revelation, the things which John sees. Chapters 2 and 3 are the things which are. Going back to our outline in verse 19, the things which are. And he describes seven churches with real names that really existed 2,000 years ago in Asia Minor or modern day Turkey. What are these seven churches? There's a few different applications. Number one, as I said, they're real churches in real towns. I visited those towns. Now they're a pile of ruins for the most part. They were seven real congregations with seven real conditions that are written about. That are written about right here in his book. That are written about here in the Bible in a letter by Jesus. By the way, I prefer not to call them seven letters, but seven postcards. They're very short.
Well, we have much more to cover in Revelation, but hopefully this introduction has shown that despite its reputation of being a mysterious book, it's not one that's completely incomprehensible. In fact, there's quite a lot we can learn from Revelation as we await the Lord's return. And we'll return, Lord willing, with more next time. But as we close today's program, if you've ever had questions about the end times, this month's resource may help you find answers.
9 years ago, headlines around the world reported on a terrorist attack that was beyond imagination.
The second building that was hit by the plane has just completely collapsed. The entire building has just collapsed.
For many, life has never been the same since that fateful day. Yet as tragic as 9/11 was, it pales in comparison with what the Bible reveals will take place when the end times culminate. This month, The Connection invites you to take a closer look at what the Bible reveals about future world events with a special collection of teachings from speakers such as Skip Heitzig.
Now, Jerusalem, Israel, is at the very center of God's prophetic program. And because of that, it is also in the crosshairs of Satan's attack throughout history and even today.
Tim LaHaye.
The truth is that there are well over 1,000 prophecies in the Bible. Over half of them have already been fulfilled.
Lieutenant General retired Jerry Boykin, Joel Rosenberg, and more. This set of seven CDs from the recent Preach the Word Prophecy Conference is available this month from The Connection for just $35. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org and order your set today. Learn what the Bible says that we'll see in tomorrow's headlines. Seven astounding teachings for just $35 when you call 1-800-922-1888.
And also, don't forget to add today's teaching to your Bible from 30,000 Feet collection. It would be a shame to come this far and miss having these final teachings. So get your copy when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Or for more resources from our current series, you can also stop by BibleFrom30K.org. That's BibleFrom30K.org. I also wanted to remind you that registration for the School of Ministry is going on right now. The deadline is August 6th, so if you'd like to be part of the fall semester, sign up today at ConnectionRadio.org or by calling 1-800-922-1888.
And one last way for you to get in touch with us is by mail. Our mailing address, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
We'll continue through the first half of Revelation next time, so join us as we near the end of our journey through the Bible from 30,000 feet. Here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.